Wow, thank you, Doug. Appreciate that wonderful introduction. You know, when I first met Doug, I was honored to be the preaching chair at North Central, and I think, Doug, you were fairly new, were you, at that time? And so through that whole semester, we got to connect together, and Doug was, Doug, you know, I saw you at that time, and I think I've told you this before, but you were more than an instructor. You were a father to so many, and you've continued to be that for so many young ministers, young pastors. And I know there's a transition in your life. And what I love about you, can I just talk to Doug for all right? The rest of you talk amongst yourselves, okay? But Doug, what I love about you, and I just really feel like a prophetic word, you've allowed yourself to step out of your comfort zone continually to fulfill God's call. And I believe that this transition that you're in right now is going to be so fruitful. There's a spiritual principle law for all of us, and that is this. It's simple this. You plant and you reap. You reap what you sow. And it's impossible. It's impossible to not have a harvest in your life for anything that you have planted in your life. And Doug, that's why you're stepping into a great harvest. And I bless you, brother. Amen. But that's for all of you too. Amen. And boy, I'm so thankful. I see friends and I also see family. And so I'm thankful that somebody showed up for my session. That, you know, you are obliged to be here if you're my friend. So thank you for being here. By the way, Chad, are you here? I think I saw talked with Chad a little bit ago. He's pastor at Summit. Are you around? And he's going to be in here in a moment. He said he's coming back. But I was going to introduce him to Brent because he wants to meet you, Brent. And Brent Bielenberg, he was a pastor of a church that we were a parent church for. And then we spent time and he joined with me at the Minnesota Capitol as I was a chaplain, and now he's doing that. Would you just stand up for a moment, Brent? I'm just so thankful for the people that I work with, and I see my daughter and her husband. I'm thankful for all of you, all right? Wow. I am just getting over a cold, and it started about a week ago, and I want to tell you, now I know what my wife went through when she gave birth. Anyhow, but I'm coming out of it, and so if I have to pause for a few moments to cough, I hope you understand, but I was just praying for this moment, and is everybody here from Minnesota? Anybody here from outstate, from another state? All right, where are you from? Iowa. All right. We're glad you're here. We're so thankful. And what I'm going to be sharing is about Minnesota. A lot of it's about, but it can be transferred to any state and any community. I want you to know that. And I wrote a book. Oh, thank you. What a blessing. Yeah, I'm good. Thanks so much. You know, we're partners. By the way, I know the exact number of churches that are in the state of Minnesota, including all of the recent church plants from every denomination. I know the exact number right now. One. Can I get an amen on that? There's only one church, and we get to be partners together. We get to share together in this ministry. But it transfers to any state, any community, and it comes out of a recent book. Excuse me for just a moment. It comes out of my most recent book. Actually, it's my only book. it's called Choose Love. And you know, Steve Larson this morning in the morning session, that was such a great session. And then I found out he was giving his books away, And so I thought, I want to just operate in the exact opposite spirit. So I'm charging double for my book, all right? It would have been $14.95, but now it's $30. So I thought, we have a place out there. I do need to mention a couple of things because I'm a part of a number of ministries in the Twin Cities. And each one of them have said, Mike, will you mention this? And so I'm a part of Pulse, I don't know if you know who Pulse is with Nick Hall. But they have been doing just great ministry in the Twin Cities, especially with young adults. And Pulse, on the National Day of Prayer, are going to be having a great prayer gathering at Emmanuel Christian Center. And that's May 7th. It's May 7th. It's a Thursday evening. But in the morning, I'm also a part of the National Day of Prayer Committee. And at 11:30 on the National Day of Prayer, we're going to have a prayer gathering and worship outside of the Capitol, right in the Capitol steps. We've been doing this every year. I've been a part of it, for several decades. And we gather together churches from all over the Twin Cities, and we stand outside of our Capitol. We pray for our Capitol. We worship. How many of you know Minnesota needs prayer? Isn't that right? And so we're going to be doing that. And so could you keep that in mind? Because it is so important. As a matter of fact, I just posted this last week. Every Sunday morning, I send out a social media post. And I don't know how many of you have gotten it. But it's just, I started doing it, about 12 years ago. And I wanted to reach people who don't go to church. I wanted to just share with them kingdom principles with people who would go to church, and as a result, it's gotten a lot of attraction. And I just posted this last week. What if thousands of people would gather together at the Capitol just to pray? What would happen? You see, just a couple of weeks ago, we had the No Kings rally in St. Paul. How many of you heard of that? Over 200,000 people showed up. I was in St. Paul, and I thought I would go to it, and I couldn't believe it because all of the exit ramps were closed, and I had to drive a few miles down the road to just get onto a street that would come back. And 3 miles away, there were people that were parking their cars, and they were walking towards the Capitol. And it's amazing to me because I knew that they would be going there. And I actually ended up in a gridlock downtown because of the traffic. They had the police out, and they were trying to direct everybody as thousands of people were walking miles just to get to the Capitol. And they stood there. These people stood there for at least a couple of hours. And someone said, well, they did it because of Bruce Springsteen. And I said, I don't think so. You know, I don't think that was the draw. You know what it was? They had a passion. They were filled with passion. And they were there to protest. And I thought to myself, what if thousands of people who are believers, what if we had that same passion? What if the church would come out and just say, we're going to stand in front of our Capitol instead of protest. Why don't we stand there and proclaim the name of Jesus over St. Paul and Minneapolis and over Minnesota? Isn't that right? What if that would happen? And a thought occurred to me, and I believe it was from the Lord. And that is this: when the passion of the church goes beyond the passion of the protesters, we're going to see a change. So let's close in prayer. That was it. Man, if you don't get that, that is it. That's my heart cry. Because I love Minnesota, and I know you do too. I know there's something within you, simply because you're here. There's something within you that wants to, that's desperate for change. It started for me. Oh, by the way, I was... So... all of this stuff is on my by my book table, and we want you to get some information. I don't think we have enough for everybody, but if you're a church leader, maybe pick it up. Information about the National Day of Prayer at 11:30 at the Capitol, and then at Pulse at Emmanuel Christian Center. One other thing that we're a part of, and that is this. This year, the World Cup is going to be played in major cities around the nation. We believe that there's a strategy with the World Cup. It's soccer. There's a strategy for us as the church to be able to really love all of the immigrant population that's in the Twin Cities in Minnesota. We're connected with another ministry called Merge that has a desire to love people from other nations to the Lord. And there's over 1 million immigrants in the Twin Cities. And we've been praying, how can we reach them? How can we just share with them the good news of the gospel? And one way is that we're in everybody's home. If you've got neighbors, you can invite them to come and watch a World Cup, watch the World Cup in your house. In churches, we're gonna be showing it in our church to invite people to come and just watch the World Cup. And then in the halftime, we're gonna be able to share the hope that we have in Christ. And it's called, that strategy is called Victory Beyond the Cup. And information about that is also on the table by my book table. I'm scanning the crowd to see if somebody from Victory Beyond the Cup is here right now. But they've asked me to share that with you because, and it's really in my heart, that you could just at least pray about being a part of these great things. Before I get into this any further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We worship you. Throughout every session, right now in this building, I pray that you would fill each session with your presence. Our desire, Lord, is not to just communicate information, which is important. But I pray for a revelation of your heart today. I pray for a revelation of the Father's heart. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If I mention two words, which word seems to be more powerful to you? The first word is hate. The second word is love. Which one seems like it's more powerful to you? I think in so many people's thoughts, in the back of their conscience, you might say, when we think of hate and we think of anger, we just think of this powerful emotion. But there's something even more powerful than that when we understand the love of God. It becomes the most powerful thing. So many people are in fear today and in anger. But I believe that in the culture of fear and anger, you and I are called for this moment. I believe that you and I have something that we can show and demonstrate that's totally opposite of that, and it's even more powerful than that. Rather than fear and hate and anger, we get to demonstrate, especially in this moment, the powerful love of God that is beyond anything you can imagine. Years ago, when we moved into our current location, I'm pastor of Redeeming Love Church. When we moved there, we were praying, God, what is the name that you would have for us? We knew that there was marketable names that we could have chosen. But we grabbed a hold of this scripture that's from Isaiah 43. It says, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. So we just start praying, what is the name that you would call us? And for us, it was Redeeming Love. And at the same time, we had a prophetic word that rose up within us to say, there is coming a time when God's redeeming love will be the most powerful force on the earth, and everyone will know about it. You see, most people think that hate is more powerful, but the truth is that it's just the opposite. Love is the most powerful force that brings change and transformation to nations. Love is the thing that nurtures hope. It nurtures hope, and that hope will never disappoint. It's so powerful that it would cause a person to lay down their life, even for those who oppose them. That's how powerful it is. I think of the day that we're living in, and I think of the state that we're living in right now. There is a need right now for people like you and me. There is a divine pull right now that if we are sensitive to it, we're going to respond. And the response in your heart today will make all the difference in bringing transformation and change back into the state of Minnesota. I believe that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. I believe also that where darkness of depravity abounds, the light of God's glory much more abounds. I believe where failure and decadence and fraud and immorality abounds, I believe God's love, his forgiveness, his compassion much more abounds. So in our present darkness that we might sense in this state, that you might feel, and I know I'm sounding a little bit negative, but if you've traveled outside of Minnesota, any place that you go in the nation right now, and you just tell them that I'm from Minnesota, they look at you and they go, oh, as though it's a difficult place. But I believe we're called to this place. This present darkness that we are might sense or feel, I believe this is a moment that you and I are called to really release hope. And I believe it's in this culture that you're going to receive favor. Can I get an amen on that? You know what? I've just been saying, so Minnesota, get ready. I'm saying right now at the very beginning of our talk, Minnesota, get ready. Because I believe our current condition is about to change. I believe it's going to change. For me, it started years ago. We were a part of a young adult movement. As a matter of fact, it was called that hippie generation. I don't know. I can see some old hippies in here. I mean hippies. I forget the word old. All right? But we were hippies. You know, we just were reaching out. And there was this movement of God, this Jesus people movement. And we saw so many people coming to Christ. And out of that, we took them into, how many of you have seen the movie Jesus Revolution? And I was so shocked when I saw that movie because it was identical to what we were experiencing. It was almost as if somebody gave us a plan and says, this is how you do it. It was exactly the same way. We took all of these young people, put them in this small church. And anyhow, I was a part of all of that. And we moved, May of 1981, my kids were really little. I was just this young pastor. I was 30 years old. And I knew a change was coming. And so, but I took my family, my kids, we went to Glacier National Park. And I was just seeking the Lord for the next step in my life. And we decided one time the weather was turning bad, and so we decided, let's head home. So we were coming back across Montana on US 2. Anybody ever been there? US 2 is a straight road for hundreds of miles. As a matter of fact, I've been on it a few times, and it's one of those highways that you can actually park in the middle of the road in broad, right in the middle of the day, and stand there and look as far as you can see one direction and the other, and there's no traffic, and you can park right in the middle of the highway. It's desolate. And so I said, well, let's just head back and we'll find a hotel. So I stopped in this one town, a small town. I'm filling up with gas. And I said to the person working at the gas station, I said, where's the closest hotel? And he looked at me and he laughed and he said, just keep on driving. Keep on driving. And pretty soon you'll come to North Dakota. And I looked at him. It was getting towards evening. And so my kids were all sleeping. I'm driving down this road. It's dark out. And all I could see was the road where my headlights were. Everything else was black. And I'm driving mile after mile after mile. And in the middle of the night, everybody's sleeping in the car. And I'm driving. And I'm listening to Maranatha on a cassette tape. Now, a cassette tape is, there were these little plastic, and so I'm listening to this, to Maranatha, and I'm worshiping, driving along, and all I can tell you is this: deep within me, there was like an explosion of thought. That's the way I describe how God speaks to us. That's one way. But it was like I'm driving down and I'm worshiping and I had this explosion of thought that I knew was God speaking to me. And as I'm driving, he's saying, I'm not calling you to just pastor a local church. I'm calling you to pastor a city. Now, up until that moment, I never heard of that concept before. You see, it was all about growing a local church, and I was preparing my heart to pastor a local church. But in that moment, he began to show me the city of St. Paul. And, I was 30 years old in May of 1981. And he began to just show me this whole city and having a pastor's heart, and I didn't even know what that meant. All I know is that I'm wiping tears from my eyes as I'm driving down the road and just having this encounter with the Lord. And I began to have a revelation of what Minnesota was. And out of that, I started seeing, did you know, for instance, let me back up. This is a history lesson. In 1541, the year 1541, there was a Spanish explorer by the name of De Soto who actually came into the heart of exploring deep into the heart of America. And he came across this river that was so massive and so huge that we know as the Mississippi River. But did you know that when he discovered that river, he named it the River of the Holy Spirit? Wow. And it starts in Minnesota and flows through the nation. And I start to recognize that there's something special about that. 300 years later, there was a settlement on the river, and it was a trading post that was operated by a French-Canadian trapper, and his name was Pierre Perrant. But everybody knew him as Pig's Eye Perrant. And people would come from, there's a trading post there. And there was this French-Canadian priest who felt a call of God to come in and minister to all the Canadians in the trap, all these trappers. And so that French-Canadian priest, Father Gaultier, Lucien Gaultier, he came to that trading post, the Pig's Eye. Now it was called Pig's Eye. Everybody called that little community Pig's Eye. And Father Gaultier came, and he built a log chapel. And he called that chapel St. Paul. And eventually, they changed the whole name of that community from Pig's Eye to St. Paul. And I am so thankful that I don't pastor in Pig's Eye. Amen. That priest, they called it St. Paul. But here's the thing. St. Paul is the only capital in the nation that is named after an apostle. The second most influential person in all of history other than Jesus is St. Paul. And that's right where our capital is. So I started to see St. Paul with a divine perspective. I started to see Minnesota as this place that would be a place that would just reverberate what God's glory is through the nation. And I started praying for St. Paul and Minneapolis and in Minnesota. And as a result, by the way, I came back and I had this pastor's heart. And I started praying over the city, started just pastoring people in Redeeming Love Church. And we all had that same passion, still do. We feel it's a mission from our church to make a difference in the city. And then I started meeting with pastors and started communicating just this whole message of God's got a plan for Minnesota. And then a friend of mine came up to me one time and he said, Mike, I feel that we need to talk about this. Would you join with me? I feel that God's calling us to start a teen challenge. And so I remember I could point to the very place where Ron Reiser and I met together, joined hands, and for some reason, I can't remember why, but we were in the parking lot of Real Life Church in Roseville. And we joined hands in that parking lot, and we just said, God, would you birth a teen challenge? Because a felt need was always to deal with drug addiction and alcoholism. And so we started Teen Challenge, and I see people here like Boonsa. You know, it's people who have come in to Teen Challenge, and now there's thousands. Through those years, I'm still a part of the ministry. Over 40 years later. And through those years, we've seen thousands of lives change and people like Boonser was just, he just was credentialed last night. And I'm so thankful for that, Boonser. I'm thankful for what God has done in your life from the moment that you walked into Teen Challenge. And now we're pastoring together. And I got to tell you a story about Boonsa when he first walked, because every year, ever since then, at Redeeming Love, we were one of the founding churches of Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. And so every year we do this big Thanksgiving dinner. And so we have hundreds now of them, the whole state will come together for this Thanksgiving dinner. We just treat them like it's this major banquet. And the very first time that Boonsa walked through those doors, he's just new into the program. And he says to his friends, hey, someday I'm going to get a key to this place. Now he has a key to that place. It's so exciting because I'll come in on Thursday and I see him with this room packed with young men and women that are just being discipled out of addiction. And there's Boonsa, he's teaching them. And, you know, we just believe that what God did in Boonsa, he's going to do in so many lives. And so we wanted to cast a vision continually to say to pastors, and I'm saying this to all of you, I believe that God has not called us just to grow a church. He's called us to change a city. He's called us to change the environment around us. Yes, we want to pastor that local church. But when we began to look beyond the church walls, it's like Jesus even told his disciples, you got to change your perspective. Change the way you look at things. He said, lift up your eyes and look to the fields. They're already ripe on the harvest. And I find that the common temptation that we all have, and I have still, is to keep my eyes on the local, if I'm using agricultural terms, the local barn, the church. I have a responsibility to make sure the budget's taken care of and that we're pastoring those people that are there and discipling those people that are there. And so we have that, but not at the expense of lifting up our eyes and just saying, God, how can you change our city? How can you change this whole community? And then we began to partner with one another, and we began to see other churches, because this whole thing of transformation is so much bigger than the Assemblies of God. Don't tell anybody I said that. But it's so much bigger than who we are. And that's why we're... So I started pastoring. I just started saying, what are the felt needs of our city? And some of you have already done this, but we started a police chaplaincy for the whole north suburban part of the Twin Cities. And so we started, and for 12 years I was a police chaplain, meeting people at moments of crisis and praying with police officers and sharing the gospel with them beyond my local church, and even praying with other pastors and praying for their churches to be filled, and praying that God would just touch other lives, because how many churches are there in Minnesota? One. And so when I raise the level of the church across the street, it raises the level of what God's doing in my own life.
And so we're no longer possessive. We're about seeing the kingdom of God expand. Is this time going as fast for you as it is for me? Man, I got to get to this. But let me just say, then people would start coming to me. And I'm a young guy, but they'd start coming to this young guy and just saying, hey, I got a vision, a dream, and I just want you to be a part of it. And so we got involved in all these different ministries like I'm mentioning here. And we come alongside is it just partner with them. Because everything that God does that transforms the city involves relationship and partners. It involves us working together. So we started doing that, and then eventually, there's a kind of a long story involved, and I'm not going to go into it, but eventually I got a call from the Senate Majority Leader, and he said, it was Paul Gazelka, and Paul called me, and he said, Mike, the Senate is going to, vote on me being the Majority Leader, and he said, I told him that I get back to him in just a moment. But he said, I wanted to call you first. And he said, I'm going to give you 5 minutes. I'm going to tell him that I'm going to do this, but I want you to be the chaplain. So you got 5 minutes to give me an answer. And I thought, oh, you know, I didn't need to add to everything I'm doing, but I called him back. I talked to the Lord and talked to Sandy, and sometimes Sandy, my wife, and the Lord, they get together. You know what I'm saying? And she hears better than me. But then for 6 years, from that moment on, I would stand in front of the Senate, and they would all, when they would be open up the session, they'd call it to order, and everybody would stand, and they'd say, our chaplain, Pastor Mike, is going to come, and he's going to open in prayer. I had no idea, didn't want to know the protocol. I didn't want to know the protocol. So I just, in my naivety, before I would pray, I would say, before I pray, let me share this with you. And over the Minnesota legislature, I would share a prophetic word over the state of Minnesota. I didn't do it in a religious way, and I didn't say, this is a word of the Lord. I just said, this is what I see for Minnesota. And I started off by saying, in Minnesota, I believe that there is going to come a time when there is going to be such a functional government that the rest of the nation will look at us and say, that's the way to do government. At first, I would step down from there then, and I would slowly just kind of walk around in the Senate floor while the sessions were happening, and I'd have senators coming up and just say, Chaplain, you're dreamy. And in the past couple of years, it seems like it's everything opposite. 20 years ago, we've been doing these conferences that were prophetic conferences to teach people, you know, to prophesy. Because what does the Bible say about when the Holy Spirit's poured out? It says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. And this meaning to speak what God's words, what God is speaking to you in the moment. And so we had a guy named, we had Chuck Pierce and Dutch Sheets come. And they were doing every state, they would go and give a prophetic word. And so they came to Redeeming Love Church, and the place was filled with pastors from all over. And they got up and they proclaimed over Minnesota that Minnesota is a threshing floor state. That there's going to be threshing and it's going to produce fruit. Well, just even recently, Dutch Sheets, and I don't know how many of you know who he is, but he's a national speaker. And Dutch Sheets recently had been saying, in the middle of everything we've been going through, he's been saying, Minnesota's going through the threshing floor, but there's going to be fruit. And right now, Minnesota does not look like everything I was telling those senators in all those years. But we have to change our perspective. I started writing every single week. I started writing a post. I would write to people and say, in the middle of all the anger, the protests, all the riots, let's keep this perspective. This is what God is saying about Minnesota. And in the, when the nation, when the state is filled with anger and division, this is the time for us to stand up and begin to declare the love of God. You see, you don't have to choose anger. Have you noticed that? Anger just rises up within you. If you're just listening to news media all the time, whether it's Fox News or CNN or MSNBC or whatever it is, if you're listening to that all the time, what rises up within you is anger. And that anger has been so palpable in our state that families are divided because of it. People are canceling one another. As a matter of fact, if you go to work and you're saying something different from what other people are saying, people are losing their jobs. It's because there's such an anger in the state. It's so real that in order for us to make a difference, we have to be so intentional to do the opposite. We need to choose continually to love. I want to just read this to you. I care about Minnesota. My question is, so who's going to fix our broken state? I know that right now there are many who don't have any hope, but in my years as a chaplain, I would continually speak to our legislators about hope for Minnesota. I would often share with them that I believe there's potential for a day when Minnesota, when the nation will look at Minnesota and say, that's the way government should function. I know, especially right now, that's difficult to believe. Too many in our present condition, it looks just the opposite. But I still believe that God has a plan. He's got a plan for our state. He's got a plan for our urban centers. In spite of what we're currently experiencing in the face of what appears to be our state's apparent sins and flaws and brokenness, in a time when many in the nation look at us with derision, I still haven't changed my perspective. Excuse me just a moment. Somebody, there we go. I haven't changed my perspective on our future. I'm still convinced that there's hope, and I still declare that Minnesota will be known as a place of healing and restoration. In order for this to transpire, we must embrace repentance for past. The past sins that we've committed against each other. So, just a couple years ago, I had a dream. I dreamed, and I'm going to read from a book. I had a dream that I was meeting in Washington, D.C. with President Trump and President Biden together. And as I looked at both the presidents together, I gave him this message. Our nation desperately needs healing. And that this is the time for them, for both presidents, to embrace humility, to put an end to name-calling and blame and deception. I'm telling this in my dream. This is the time to turn for profound change. This is the time to repent. And I told him, this country needs real righteous leadership in policy and in personal character. We need someone with a healing voice that recognizes that a house divided against itself will not stand. And in my dream, President Biden and President Trump both were listening intently, and then there were tears in their eyes. And to my surprise, President Biden and President Trump stood up, held out their arms, and they embraced each other. Now, I know it's a dream, okay? It's a dream. In the dream, President Biden turned to me and said, this is such an important moment. We want to do a photo shoot at your house to remember this day. I knew that I'd only have moments to rush home and get my house ready. I was panic-stricken. And so I went home, and to my dismay, my house was in disarray. There was a work crew there. There was a mess of trash on the floors and the walls, and I was panicking. Knowing that the nation's leaders were soon to arrive, In a flurry of activity, I began to sweep debris under the carpet and stuff the closets full of rubble and trash. Then I woke up, and in the dark of the night, this word came to me. If our nation is going to be healed, if our nation is going to be whole, we need to clean our own house first. Cleansing in the church and wholeness in the church needs to precede healing and wholeness in the state. This is not the time to sweep anything under the carpet. Church, and I just believe that that's the message for today. And I believe that there's going to be this move of God within the church that's going to change the way we've been looking at church. You know, when I was a kid, my dad was a pastor. And so we grew up in church. My dad was a church planter. And so we grew up in a church. I have a younger sister. And we both were musical, and she's a singer. But when we were just little children, we would play church. And she had all of these dolls, and I remember this because she would take all of these dolls and set them all up on the couches and the chairs around the room. And then she would get up and she'd start leading them in singing. And so she's worship leading with all of these. And then she would come to the end of whatever song, Jesus Loves Me or whatever it is that we're learning in Sunday school. And she'd come to the end of that time. And then she'd look, and now we will hear from our pastor. And I'm seriously, we're probably about 5 and 6 or, you know, we're just little. We're playing church. And I got up and I preached to those dolls. And little did I know that it was preparing me for the day that I'd be standing before the Senate. And they'd be looking at me like, those dolls. And I learned that if one of them just falls over, I have a move of God, you know. But I do know this, that playing church for kids is cute. But playing church for adults is costly. I believe we're going to see a revival that's going to transform our state. And I believe that revival is going to be different. It's not going to be just modeling what we've done before and who, you know, looking at, well, this is the way they did it in Brownsville, and so this is the way they did it in Toronto, and this is the way they, in church, I don't believe that it's just going to be just us falling into a same, I don't know what it's going to look like, but all I know is this. I believe that there's going to be a move of God in the state of Minnesota that will change the identity of our state from a church, from a state that's in division to a church, to a state that's filled with desire for the grace of God. I love the last verse of the book of Ezekiel. The very, very, very last verse of Ezekiel says this, and the name of that city will be The Lord Is There. Now, I know it's speaking prophetically about Jerusalem, but it's my desire for that to be the name of our state, that around the nation that people would say, the Lord is there. You'd go to Atlanta to the airport, and you're walking through the airport, and someone would come up to you and just say, well, where are you from? You say, Minnesota. And they go, the Lord is there. Instead of, oh, I'm sorry. I have that vision, friend, that someday that no matter where you go, when you would say, I'm from the Twin Cities, if you're from the Twin Cities, and they would say, oh, I've heard that the Lord is there. And that people would say, okay, so where's the revival at in the Twin Cities? Just pick a church. Just pick a church. You see, because I believe that the coming revival is going to be filled with unprecedented humility. Beyond what we've ever experienced before. a humility that's going to be coming out of the broken heart of people who are passionate for the presence of Jesus. That unprecedented humility is going to lead to an unprecedented unity. Now listen, one of the things I know, because I meet with pastors all over the state next Saturday, at this time next weekend, I'm going to be doing a leadership conference of all the pastors in the north area around Duluth. And it's going to be in Duluth, but it's inviting pastors and leaders from all over that area. And one of the things I know about every one of the pastors is that we all believe in unity. We all believe in unity. We all have that heart. But I want you to know something. The unity that's coming is going to go beyond. It's going to go beyond just concept. We have the concept of that unity, but it's going to go beyond it to reality. There's going to be an unprecedented unity that's going to come out of an unprecedented humility. It's not going to be centered around who's speaking and who's preaching and having performance and having all of everything perfect in an environment. I believe that God would move in Minnesota in a way that even especially house churches are going to be so filled with God's glory. It's going to be where, you know, it's like I was almost contemplating having someone pass out to everybody a piece of a puzzle. You know, like a 1,000-piece puzzle. You know, and I put together a puzzle one time in an afternoon, and on the cover it said it took 3 to 5 years. Anyhow, I always entertain myself, even if it doesn't you, okay? But I was wanting you to have a piece of, and there are times when I've done this with pastors where everybody has, some will have, like, take as many pieces of this puzzle you want. Some's got a handful and some's got just one. And sometimes, church, as churches, we look at our piece of the puzzle like we're the whole picture. But you could have a massive amount of pieces of the puzzle all gathered together. And when you all fit that picture together, if you had a 1,000-piece puzzle and one piece is missing, what do you look at on the puzzle? You look at the one that's missing. Every mega church pastor needs every micro church pastor. Every person who's got many pieces of the puzzle, they need to be in partnership, in unity, and in humility with that pastor that's just starting in a church plant. We need to understand, we need each other. Yes, we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit, but if we're going to see a transformation in our city, it's going to call for unprecedented humility, where we're going to encourage each other. I don't have time to go into everything that I planned to share with you. I don't know do we have a slide with 7 words that are characteristics of city rebuilders? I want you to put it up if we do have it. Oh, there. I believe it's going to take humility, hunger. I don't have time to go into all of this. This is this would be many different messages, but humility and hunger for the presence of God. It's going to take an honor for one another beyond what we've done before. You know, in our culture today, honor is something that we have to seem to work at. We've been raised in a culture that listens to television comedians, and all of the comedy is based upon dishonor. And it's so funny. And so we have a culture today that doesn't easily honor one another. And there's something about when we just honor each other. And even honoring, by the way, even honoring people who are dishonorable. How do you do that? Honor actually in itself becomes prophetic. In other words, it's not seeing the person for who they are right now. It's seeing who they're going to be when God works in their heart. And you start to honor that. You know, Pete's a good friend. And Pete, and, you know, he's a part of our ministry. And when I can see Pete and see him where he's at right now. And I'm thankful for Pete. But we honor each other. There's an honor that we share with each other because we don't see each other just right now. But I see Pete, what God's going to do in Pete and Rebecca's life in the future. And I begin to honor him right now as though everything that's going to happen in the future is going to happen. A moment ago, I gave just this strong word because when Doug introduced me, I just felt like, man, Doug is going through transition. And in that moment, it was prophetic. I was just saying to him, Doug, God's going to make you so fruitful in your future. But you know, that's seeing into the future. When you honor somebody, even when you take one of these little young people and you begin to see them, who knows what these girls are going to be in the future? If I can honor them right now and treat them, honor is to treat them as though they're valuable. Harmony. Oh, man. There's such a disharmony sometimes that comes not just because we're divided theologically, but there's a disharmony without realizing it because we're all playing our own note. But God's saying, I'm going to bring you into a harmony with each other. I got scripture for all of these, by the way. This one, hope, is so important. During the riots that happened just a few years ago, the George Floyd riot, I went right into, it was during COVID, remember that? During COVID, I'm taping a message that day that's going to be shown on Sunday. So I'm taping this message, and I just finished, and a staff person, I don't know who it was, but they came in, and they walked up, and they said, Pastor, something terrible just happened in the city. A man was just killed by a police officer. I didn't know any circumstance, but I felt this grieving in my heart, and it's like a reflexive response. I just ran out of my building, jumped into my car, drove down to 36 in Chicago. I parked a block away, and I walked into a mass of people that were angry and rioting. And at that moment, at least where I was at that moment, I was the only white guy. And I'm in this mass of people, and I'm starting to weep. I'm walking around, and people are angry. And I started praying for the Twin Cities. And my heart was just broken because I just had such a perspective that the city wouldn't be so divided and so angry. And there was all of this violence that was happening. As I'm standing there, just weeping, and all by myself. But I looked over, and there was these three black young people, here I am, this old white guy, and there's three black young people, and I just walked up to them, and I just said, I'm a pastor in this city, and I'm praying for, it just came out of me, I just didn't even have a strategy, I just said, I'm a pastor in this city, and I'm praying for people to have hope, can I pray for you? And they looked at me, and they went, yes. And in the middle of all of this is going on, I said, okay, can I pray for you now? And they said, yes. So I said, okay, Father, and I'm lifting up my voice because of the loud noise. As I'm lifting up my voice to pray for them, I'm praying, God, I don't know who these people are, but you do. And I'm weeping as I'm doing it. And all of a sudden, and I looked up, and all of a sudden I realized there was people were gathering around me. They were wondering, because I was so different from everybody else in the crowd, for one thing. And they're all going like this, and they're listening in. And I stopped, and I said, lifting up my voice so they can hear these people around me now. And I said, I'm praying for these people to have hope. Can I pray for you? And they're all standing there going, yeah. And obviously, maybe it's my church mindset, but I said, everybody join hands. I don't know why, you know. And they all go, oh, okay. And they're joining hands. I started praying for them. And then I stopped in the middle. And then there's a crowd around me. And then I said, can I tell you the reason why I have hope? They go, yeah. And I said, there was a time in my life when I was hopeless. I didn't know what was going to happen. And somebody told me that God loved me so much that he gave his only son, Jesus. And if you believe in him and receive him, he'll forgive your sins and he'll come into your life. And I prayed a simple prayer and it changed my life forever. And now when I go through riots, I know God's with me. And then I said, is anybody, do you want to pray that prayer? And this crowd goes, yes! said, okay, everybody, lift up your voice, say this with me. Dear God in heaven. Now I'm doing this so that because of the riot and the noise. And they all go, dear God in heaven, come into my heart. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. And every one of them came to Jesus in the middle of the riot. I had no plan. There was no strategy. I didn't have a soapbox. I didn't have a platform. And I didn't have a worship team. None of that. And then there's this little church a block away on this corner. And I knew that pastor, Pastor Farrar. And all I knew is this. I said, everybody, you see that church? That's a good pastor. Connect to him. That's all that I did with discipleship. But then I walked on, and then I saw someone else. And I thought, I'm going to try it again. And the same thing happened. A crowd gathered, and I did the same thing. They all came to Christ. Within a matter of just that whole day, over 100 people came to Jesus in the middle of the riots. God is good, isn't he? But I'm telling you, friend, it's as simple as that. It's simple church. It's simply telling people about the hope that we have within us. At least the holiness. Because I believe that God's working within us a holiness that's different. Holiness, when I was young, I was in a Pentecostal church when I was a kid, but holiness seemed like there was this heavy thing. But I'm telling you, what holiness is, it's the passion of a church for the presence of Jesus. And it's almost like, you know, my wife is in the back here, and we've been married 55 years, and Sandy and I, when we first met, I loved her. I think I know I loved her before she loved me. It took a lot of persuading, but all I know is this, is that when you love somebody, you don't even think of the suffering or the sacrifice. You become wholly hers. I become wholly hers. And through the years, it's like, there's a holiness to relationship when you're in love. How many of you get what I'm saying? It's not as though every single day I have to look at my marriage license and remember my vows. I don't have to look at my vows every day. Why? Because there's an intimacy that we have. And that's holiness at its purest form. When God says, be holy for I am holy, he's calling us into that intimacy because he loves us so much. And then out of that comes a heart for that which is lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. I need to close. Man, this time has gone fast for me. The very end, the very last chapter of Isaiah, there's this powerful message, and it says this. Can a country be born in a day or a nation brought forth in a moment? But as soon as, and I look at that, can Minnesota be saved in a day? Can the Twin Cities be brought forth in a moment? And then it gives the answer. Here's Isaiah. It was a prophet that had even though it was in the old covenant of our Bible, the Old Testament, Isaiah had a new covenant perspective. And at the very end, he said, here's how it happens. When Zion travails for her children, she'll bring forth her children. Here's what it means. Do you know, you ever lose your cell phone? When you lose your cell phone, when all of a sudden you just, one time I'm walking around my house talking to somebody like this, and I'm looking for my cell phone. and I'm just going everywhere, and I'm talking to somebody, and I'm just looking for my cell phone. You know, when you lose your cell phone, you begin to seek it. Seeking is what you do when you lose something. Travail is what you do when you lose someone. friend of mine, close friend, he was telling me he had his grandson with him. He had his family with him at the state fair. And if you've been to the state fair, it's packed with people, you know, and it was just a couple hundred thousand people, and there's a crowd. And his family said, well, you watch Asher. You just take care of him, and we're going to go over there. And so he's with his grandson, and he said, I turned around for just a moment. And he said, I looked back, and he was gone. And he said, I frantically started looking, and he said, and here's my friend, and he would not do this, it's not his personality. He jumped up on a bench, and in the middle of the crowd, he's yelling, Asher, Asher, Asher. He's crying it out, and he's frantic. And he said, all of a sudden, he said, there he was, just a little distance away. And he said, I ran to him, and I grabbed him in my arms. And I thought to myself, that's what travail is. God is looking for his church to begin to travail once again. He says, seek me and you'll find me. But when you travail, it opens up the door for many to find him. Before, you know, the Bible says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Joel, the second chapter. But I think it's in verse 17, it says, when the priests, and we're all priests, but when those priests, those leaders weep between the porch and the altar, what that means is they couldn't stand to just wait until they got into the place of intercession. They'd walk in and they'd start crying out. Can we just take the last minute? Let's all stand. And will you just lift up your voice?